good morning, everybody. Welcome to the last week of April, so you get to see me this week. Missed you guys last week. Our family was through just its own toil and cares of the world, through sickness and then a little bit of a water loss that hit our basement due to a outdoor sprinkler freezing. So life hits you in all different ways, and it's good to be in front of you again, and it's a privilege to speak the word of the Lord in front of everyone here. So before we get started, I'll let you guys turn your Bibles to Matthew 7. We're going to be in Matthew 7 predominantly. I did put an outline on the back there. Feel free to grab that. I'm going to go ahead, bow my head. If you join with me, let's pray and ask the Lord to have His time this hour. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, I just come before you, and I echo what Pastor said earlier about just the freedom and privilege to join with you, Lord, to communicate with you in the freedom that we have and the privilege that we have to join together unmolested, no one is really not allowing us to come here other than our own flesh and our own desires, Lord. So I thank you for everyone that came here this morning. And Lord, I pray right now that you would set our desires aside, Lord, that you would allow Eric's desires to be minimized and everyone in this room, that the flesh would be minimized, Lord, would cease to exist for this hour, that your Spirit would teach us, regenerate us, and ultimately, Lord, we would learn about you so that we can teach others about you. Lord, help us share in your glory, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, if you're with me, Matthew 7, like I said, I'm gonna read the entire chapter, and we are going to break it down into sections after that, but I want to read the entire scripture to get the context of what's going on. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving basic instructions, spiritual instructions. He is laying it all out. And if you think about it, I was listening to it on the Bible app. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it only takes about 18 minutes. Right? And at the end of Matthew 7, I want you to focus in on what they said. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. It reminds me of Paul coming in and saying that I don't just preach you only in word only, but it's the power of the Holy Ghost that is coming there too. And so we need to realize that there is an authority that the Holy Spirit gives away. And if I am preaching in alignment to the Holy Spirit, and you guys are filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe there's an edification that naturally comes from that. And so that's why we're here at church, and we're going to go ahead and start Matthew 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye and in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Amen.
Bow our heads, have a quick word of prayer, and let's get on into the lesson. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the true authority that comes from heaven. Lord, I just pray right now that your word would sink into our hearts, into our minds. And Lord, if our minds aren't ready for it, I pray that it, like your word says, it would divide between the joints and the marrow this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I've labeled, I don't know, I got a lot of different labels in front of me, but the ones that you guys have is, I just put the final doctrines delivered at what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. So I had laid out the preface a little bit that Jesus is giving some powerful teachings to his disciples and to the masses. And ultimately, he's not also saying, hey, you have to believe these things. He's just laying it all out there. And these things are, in some respect, hard to understand, hard to receive. And I think if we're being honest, any time we're corrected, there's a moment of friction and restriction and hostility. We don't want to be wrong. None of us like to be wrong. But that is something that the Lord does use by His Holy Spirit to teach us where we are wrong and conforms us to the image of who God is. And so, you're going to get a lot of scripture this morning, because I don't think enough scripture is possible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, the Word of God needs to be proclaimed in this world for people to have faith. And then once you have faith, then you can be rooted in Christ and built up. We have so many people that are trying to fix their lives and build their lives, but they haven't been rooted in Christ. And so you can go to all the self-help books and classes and anything to help you get over the next hump, but if you're not rooted in Christ, it's all for naught. There's nothing that's happening. And if you're saved and going through that, get right with the Lord. He's not begging for much. He wants you to cast your cares on Him, though. He wants you to see Him as He really is. Not if you have a distorted view of our Creator. We all have enough. If we have the Word of God, open it up. Ryan had mentioned it earlier in Sunday school. It's because people just don't take it as the Word of God and done. Like, if the Word of God says it, then that should be enough. Hopefully in this room we amen that, we agree with that, but even we struggle with that potentially. And so the world doesn't even understand it at all. So we need to be rooted, built up, so that therefore some of these things, the chasm between the world and us isn't so big. And we don't look at them as the problem, because they're not the problem. We might think that sometimes. But we need to have our proper perspective right. So let's get into the first five verses, because I think at the end of the day we could probably just park it here for the whole service. So verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I think the first thing that I think about is when I'm walking down the street, or when I'm going to a claim, when I have never met someone and I'm getting ready to meet them, what is my final conclusion of them when I first see them? What is the perspective that I form? What do I think they are? Who do I think they are? Where is that? Because if I'm judging them and expecting them to be a certain way without knowing them, right? Am I holding them to the same standard that I'm holding myself to? And I think that we all have to put the shoe on where it fits there and say, sometimes it's... So, what is your expectations of people? Do you expect people to do things that you would never do? Is that what you hold people to? Because I think this judgment thing can be taken in a lot of different ways. And you can look at it as, you know, judging people for sins, judging people for appearances, judging people for a lot of things. But ultimately, it's a despise or a rejection in your heart against them, is the way that I look at it. And it's not loving them as yourself. So then when we move on, right? So that's just, the standard that I hold towards people, right? The same standard I should hold against myself, and God is going to hold me to that standard. I believe that's what the Bible is teaching here. If you are a strict, rigid rule follower and you make everyone follow those rules, you better be following those rules too. Because that's what it's talking about. You're setting up expectations and requirements for people that, first of all, probably aren't even possible. And the second of all, you're not fulfilling them at all. And so that's a serious problem that Jesus is addressing. He's addressing it in the first century, and in the 21st century, he would address it as well, because there's nothing new under the sun. And sin is just remanifesting itself and repackaging itself. Verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The problem is we don't just judge people and hold them to an expectations. Then we try to fix their problems. That's what the Bible is saying here, is that we see them not meet my expectations, and then I want to conform them into my expectations by taking the mote that's in their eye, even though I have a beam that's in mine. And so, again, if the shoe fits, you need to wear it and understand that the Lord is patient in helping us get through these things. Some of these things we don't fully understand, and we need the Word of God to bring things alive to us. I think of verses that have been near and dear to me my whole, I don't know, pretty much my whole, I guess you could call it leadership of Christian walk, probably the last like 7 or 8 years. I didn't really want to seek out leadership, but it kind of just fell into my lap in a lot of different places. And so sometimes you just need to be responsible and take what's given to you. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What I've learned is that if I conform my mind and eyes to Him, I see Jesus in a lot more people. I don't see their faults. I don't see their frailties. Or if I see their frailties and faults and the things that I don't like, I'm remembered of that Jesus died for me, and He didn't approve of a lot of things that I did. Right? And so, where does it fit you? Where does the onus hit? Because I believe it does. We don't have to go far into Matthew 7 before the Lord is working on your heart right now and reminding you of things. And if He is, then just deal with it. The Lord is not trying to make you feel any worse. If you feel that bad about it, then get right with it. But if you don't feel bad about it at all, then you need to understand, like, you're not listening to the Lord. There's a double-edged sword there. And the Word of God is the only thing that is going to make it right. So how did you come to your conclusion about someone? How did you come to your expectations about someone? I believe Jesus is warning about human tendencies to condemn others' faults while excusing your own. And having a built-in excuse. And it doesn't have to go far into Genesis before you get to the blame game. Genesis 3, it's like, well, you did this, God. You gave me him. She did it. He deceived me. It's always someone else's fault, right? All of us that have young kids here, we've all seen it. It all plays out. There is a human natural tendency for those things to happen. Now, for me at 37, hopefully, I've been able to harness those tendencies or learn from those things or be conformed to the image of Jesus and not conformed to this world. Right? That's where we all as adults have to own it. But to say that these things aren't just pretty much common sense and that we're all doing it, what level are you doing it as an adult? Only you know that. And you need to be with the Lord. And sometimes you need your secret closet time with the Lord for Him to tell you that. Sometimes you need the distraction to the world we've minimized for you to hear those things. I'm reminded of Galatians 5:14, and I talked about it in Sunday school, but it's the fulfillment. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as yourself. To literally love someone. And then, what is love? We talked about that in Sunday school too. The world's definition of love is not what I'm talking about. The definition of in feels good or might look good, that's not love. So, love is a biblical sense, and love is sacrificial.
Amen.
It doesn't feel good sometimes. Sometimes it's dying to yourself is the most loving thing you can do. Jesus gave up all of His power because He had the power to not die. He became a servant. He became fashioned in the likeness of man so that He could take on death. And He willingly did that. But yet the Father gave Him to us. But yet Jesus says, I go willingly too. Because there's perfect harmony in God. There's no distraction. There's no disruption within God. The Father gave Jesus, and Jesus willingly went. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for you. And it is finished. He finished the will of the Father at the cross. The payment was paid. But yet, you weren't alive at that point. But your sins were forgiven at that point. Think about it. It blows your mind. Another thing. We're in Matthew right now. We think of that as the New Testament. Because our Bibles say that. But if you know your Bibles, there is no New Testament without the death of a testator. Jesus Christ died for that New Testament to come in. It was the death of the testator, Hebrews 9 says, that brought in a New Testament. A better covenant, it says. Trust in that better covenant. Trust in the blood of Jesus. And then you will see people in a way that is to actually help them. To repair them. To reconcile issues that they have. Because if you're going in it with they need to be fixed and I don't need to be fixed, then you really have missed the boat of sin. And sin is deceiving you. And where sin is, death will come. And so we need the justification, the salvation to be rescued from that death. And it's only in Jesus. Pearls before swine. I've got the next one, and it's kind of just thrown in here a little bit, I guess, in my opinion, off the cuff. But it's something that I wish I would have known early in my Christian walk. There are people that you are wasting your time with, is the way that Eric looks at it, because they have rejected. They've heard the ways of God. They hate the ways of God. And they literally mock the ways of God. And at some point, you try. You do your best. We're called to preach the gospel to everyone. So I'm not saying, hey, they look the wrong way, so we don't preach the gospel to them, because that would be totally opposite of what the first five verses are talking about here. Right? But what's talking about is, in my opinion, I liken it to the Jehovah's Witnesses that I had a deep relationship with. And Annie knows Pat and Vicky very well. They were like our grandparents' age, you know, type thing. And I met Pat at the Kingdom Hall because I was zealous and tried to get any Jehovah's Witness to listen to me that would. Right? And so I drove around all of Wichita to every Kingdom Hall and just waited for him to come. And I delivered cartridges too, so I was privy to drive around the whole town too. So it was amazing how God kind of does those things. But we invited Pat and Vicky into our house, and it wasn't more than about 3 weeks that we realized we were both trying to proselytize the other one. We were trying to save them, and they were trying to convert us. That was ultimately what had happened. I think at that point I should have just said, hey, we agree to disagree, we're going to pray for you, but our conversations are really going nowhere at this point.
That's right.
And I learned the hard way, because another year later, you know, that's basically what we did, is we did separate. And I don't know if that's exactly right, but it was a long time, you guys. And I still Like, it just breaks my heart to think that people that were raised Catholic or raised Lutheran are the ones that predominantly go to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons because they've seen an abuse of the name of Jesus. And they're offended and mad about that, but yet then they get sucked into a cult that takes them even deeper. And so, those were the things that I was just like... But all that to be said, I want you to turn to Titus 3:10. It's a verse that freed me up on a lot of things while evangelizing people that are definitely not ready for the gospel now. I'm not saying that they can't ever get saved. I think there are some people that have crossed the line. But I don't think that everyone that just hates the Lord in a cognitive sense is too far gone. But there are some that you're wasting your time with to get there. Good little thing about the T words in your Bible. I know most of us don't even use a Bible, but Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians, all in alphabetical order. So if you're ever trying to get them, they're all laid out in alphabetical order for you. So if you ever get lost, that's a good little trick that I learned. Titus 3:10 reads, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." So there is something about when you tell someone the truth multiple times, there's a conviction and they know they're wrong and you are literally just wasting your time. Like, there's fresh soil out there that saved people that you can be, you know, reaping into and sowing into for them to reap, however you want to, you know, however that plays out. But ultimately, or converting someone, preaching to someone who just hasn't heard the gospel before. We don't know if you've heard the gospel if we've never met you. But if you tell someone about the love of Jesus a couple times, and then the next time they're just literally belligerent, that's, to me, usually a good indicator that it's time to move on. And if you have more patience and more of a longing heart for those people, then God bless you, and do what you need to do as the Holy Spirit leads. But, because there are some people in rough situations that maybe Pastor or I aren't going to be able to reach. But maybe someone else that works with them is able to reach that. There's different perspectives and different people. But we also need to be respectful of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, it's pearls. Right? The Mormons stole that. The Pearl of Great Price is one of their covenant books. Right? Like, that's one of their books that you have to have a really good theology on to be a good Mormon. But there's truth to the pearl. The gospel is a pearl. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's bigger than anything that I can explain. We need to be cautious and guard that gift. But if we hide that gift and don't let anyone see it, then that's a sin as well. So, we can characterize the Christian walk and make it as easy as you want, but at the end of the day, the Lord is leading us into everlasting and into the ways of righteousness, and my flesh is kind of stuck on earth. Because it says that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, but I do believe that you can die to the flesh enough, starve the flesh enough, that you do literally embody the taking up the cross daily. Dying to self daily. Because if Eric's flesh is dead, then the new man really is easy to see. But if the old man is really easy to see, then I'm wondering, can my wife see the new man? Do my kids see the new man? Right? The Lord knows who you are. Right? But those are things that I don't think we like to talk about or think about sometimes because they're intimidating. But they should get us on our face and on our knees and say, "Lord, help me. Like, I'm not perfect and none of us are." And that's actually not the goal. The goal is to be conformed to the image of the Son. And if perfection happens there, because obviously Jesus is perfect, well then praise the Lord for that moment. But it's not going to happen like for 20 years in a row. You can't live in perfect holiness. And so if that's your line, you're going to be confused. 2 Peter 2. We're going on the pearls before swine. Another thing that is a verse that I've seen distorted. A lot of false teaching from this verse. From the Pentecostals, who would say you could lose your salvation or walk away from your salvation. And then from just... other weird things, but mainly predominantly that was one that was very hard to get through. So 2 Peter verse 20, it says, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the ways of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." I want you to be careful on this because there's something that's not mentioned in here. Faith, belief, trust. These people had knowledge of the Lord. These people had enough information. They had the knowledge of the Lord and Savior that it could have escaped the pollutions of the world. They knew that that was the way to get out of this mess. Only God knows how much He's given to you. You can go back to the first verse, or the first five verses, when it says, "With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." The Lord only knows how that works. Like how you've measured things and how He measures things. I don't know how that works. That's between you and God and how He deals with His children. But there is the level of knowledge that you have might be different than the level of knowledge that I have. God is going to hold me accountable for the knowledge that He has dispensed to me and that I have understood. And it might be different than you guys. But I'm telling you, if someone has learned enough to get saved and they reject it and they turn away from it, the Bible is clear here. They didn't get saved and it was better for them to have not known the ways. So to me, it's saying if they're held to account, a higher standard in even hell, I don't know how far you want to push this, you guys, but there is a level of responsibility here that these people have completely rejected the knowledge given to them. And it says that it's happened according to a true proverb. So it's something for us just to literally be able to witness and say, this is the evidence. This is the manifestation of what happens when you go that route. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Our God isn't trying to hide stuff from us. As much as I thought growing up that God's rules were just to make our lives tough and He was mean, that's not true. The older I get, the more I understand the Lord, the more I see people, the more I understand failures of humans. The Lord has put the Bible together for a roadmap and a safety net for us to learn, because it's better to know the ways of the Lord and follow the ways of the Lord, because He's trying to protect us. He's trying to show us these things. And sometimes there's the evil is manifest out in the world to show us that His word is true. Psalm 34. On the ask, seek, and knock. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." Proper fear and reverence for the Lord is ultimately the solution for all problems. But that's the starting point of it. But right here, if I have fear, proper fear of the Lord, then I believe that I will taste and see that He's good, because I've trusted in Him. I believe that the angel of the Lord will put armies of angels around me, if that's what I need, if that's what's needed to deliver me, in that situation. What about the lion's den? Kind of scary. Fiery furnace. Kind of scary. Right? Paul says that he was stoned. Probably killed, it says in the book of Acts. Not sure, but definitely stoned. And so there are things that are really, really bad and you might need to be delivered from. Or it might be anxiety or depression or something that a doctor has labeled you as, or your ADD or ADHD or whatever this world has thrown out there with things. They're all forms of sin. That doesn't mean that you've done some certain sin and gotten this. It just means that sin has woven its way through mankind in a way that now the doctors want to fix all these problems. Some of the problems are here for us to know that my grace is sufficient for thee. Like, sometimes it's okay to have a little bit of heartache and pain if it's proper. Because it's not all about fixing all the problems in this world. I feel like we're living in a time and a day and age where the Christian church is affected by that. Jeremiah 29. I think most people are familiar with it. Verse 13. I'm just going to read it. It's in your notes. Circle it. Then shall ye call upon me, and I shall go and pray unto thee, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. People that say that they've searched for God and not found Him are either liars or God's a liar. Right? It's that simple to me. So, they're not searching with all their heart. They're not really wanting to go and find the truth. Because if they were, the Lord would have revealed it to them. Now, that's not an easy message to receive in this day and age. But it's pretty simple. What's your final authority? And when you're asking, what are you asking for? Christian, what are you asking for? Hopefully we're asking for the will of the Lord to be done. Hopefully we're asking for my mind to be the same as the mind of Christ. Because if I have the mind of Christ, then, whoa, a lot easier to pray in accordance to the Lord's will. Again, I think this is all academic for most of us. We know these things, but how do they play in our life? Where do they intersect? Where do they meet? Verses 9 through 11, excuse me. Or what is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Again, God is not trying to withhold things from us. God is trying to help us. God is trying to sustain us. We are the ones usually rejecting that, typically. And so, if that's where you're at, then you need to repent, confess it, and start moving in the direction of the Lord. That's the whole point, is for the Lord to reveal it to you, you to identify it, and you to change. Like, if it's because it's the people that hear the words and don't do it, that's the warning. Because there's a fall coming. And so, these are things that we as Christians, maybe we know, but I think we need to be told more and more about it. And so I want to go doctrinally here a little bit on this verse about asking for things, because it's something I learned just doing parallel scriptures a long time ago, that Jesus uses the same type of reasoning in scriptures, and then adds a twist to it at the end. And so I'm going to go to Luke 11, and I'm going to read basically the same verses, and then there's a couple extra here. So verses 9 through 13 in Luke 11. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask of a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And obviously you can push that, I think, too far, because we know that there's circles inside of Christianity that the Holy Spirit is like a taboo thing, and they get carried away with so many different things. But if you Christian that are saved are too afraid to ask the Holy Spirit for something, then you need to get in the Word of God more. Because the Holy Spirit's not taboo. It's just that people have done taboo things, and they've said it's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is there for you to talk to, ask. Like, I don't know how far you push it, but between you and the Lord, like, what is your relationship? What is your communication with that? And if you're asking the Lord for things, and you're asking for the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to teach you, or let me see the Holy Spirit more, Lord. I know you live inside of me. But let me see that. Let me feel that. Let that come out more. I don't know exactly how far you push it, what it is, but I do believe that there is a missing aspect to that. And unfortunately, it's just all churches have certain things that they just don't like to touch. But the Holy Spirit leads you into all truth, the Bible says. I don't care what circle of Christianity you're from, everyone accepts that one. Right? So lean into the Holy Spirit, because He's not trying to lead you into the way of everlasting destruction. He is leading you into the way of life everlasting. And if you're saved, you know this. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God, and He's bearing witness right now because what I'm telling you is the truth. So those are things that we as Christians, I as a Christian, need to be more diligent. I need to cast my cares upon Him, all of them, right? But then I also need to ask, be willing. You have to give things to God that I don't need, but I need to ask Him for things that I need or that I want. And sometimes what I want is what He wants if I'm following the Word of God, right? These are things we all know, but it's very hard to put your finger on it, and I think we need to be reminded of it because the scriptures are replete with so much information on this. Matthew 7:13-14. Again, not going to be something we're going to spend a lot of time on in this group because I believe most of us believe this. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. You guys can reference your notes there. I'm going to move on. I'd like to conclude here with the false prophet and the false professor of Christ. We are running nigh on time here, so the false prophet is known by their fruit. Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Whereby their fruits ye shall know them. When I think of false prophets, when I got saved, I thought it's someone who was, they were just an awful person that was just like basically blaspheming in the name of the Lord, saying atrocious things. You know, that's what I thought someone was a false prophet. As a Christian, I've come to learn that false prophets actually mimic Christians as much as they can. And so I even had I don't know if you call it an epiphany or an aha moment, even earlier this year, that was like, false prophets in our day obviously are going to be a lot more worldly trendy, but false prophets in the 60s and 50s and 70s had to be more biblically, theologically correct because our whole society was that way. And so you think about how a chameleon just adapts. If they love the things of the world, obviously we know. But the Pharisees, they cleaned the outside up so good, right? Sometimes you don't know. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. I believe if you sit under someone long enough, God gives you a warning and says, they're not of this fold. You shouldn't listen to them. Move on. And obviously that's a teaching in John 10 that Jesus does, you know, talk about. And there is something about sitting under a false prophet or someone who teaches the wrong things. You only put up with it so long and you realize, this is wrong. Unfortunately, Christians use that as an excuse to church hop too, and that's not okay. Again, it goes both ways in so many things, it's hard to hit them all, right? I'm not going to hit them all. We're going to end really soon here. But I want to read a couple verses about the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are the ones that Jesus hammered over and over again. I think there's a lot that we can learn from them to not apply to ourselves and to warn us of people that are trying to take advantage of you spiritually. 23, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They like to rise up. They like to be seen, right? All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They were saying the right things. They were teaching the right things. They weren't teaching heresy. Okay? But they weren't doing it. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move with one of the fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. What is your mission? What is your motivation? Is it to be up here to preach so that people can see you? Because I promise you, the person that's doing the lowest servant role in this society that loves the Lord Jesus Christ is doing more than the person that's up here just taking in all the fame if their heart's right with God and mine's not. Sometimes you don't know that. But if you don't think that way, then I believe that you have fallen into a trap of the devil, that you're judging people on what you see, and you're not going by what the Bible says. And so, we're all going to be guilty of this, but how far do I push it? I don't know, and that's why I'm pushing it as far as I am. Because I do believe it needs to be pushed. And I think that preferences and people's viewpoints and just off-the-cuff preconceived dispositions need to be brought into question. They need to be tested with the Word of God. Mine included. Pastors included. Whoever else fills a pulpit included. And if not, then where is our sincerity at? What makes us different than the world? Between you and the Lord to figure out, but I think it needs to be at least preached. 21, verse 23. I've told you guys about my little green book. I was first got saved. In the back I wrote scariest verses in the Bible. This was one of them. There's a handful of other ones still in there, and I've worked through most of them, but there are some scary verses in the Bible when you first get saved. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And working through theological differences and working through my walk with the Lord and going from raised Lutheran to saved Assemblies of God to pretty much a Calvinist to not a Calvinist to now going to a Baptist church, working through all these things, right? If that doesn't get you, I don't know what does. There are people at Judgment Day that are going to say, Lord Jesus. And they're going to profess to do good things for Him. Right? But if that's your motivation, if that's all you look at is, Lord, Lord, I did this all for you, please be nice to me. You're examining yourself by your works. Your righteousness is held up by your works. And you need to understand that Jesus Christ paid it all for you. It's that simple. And I think we know that. I'm not saying that we don't know that. But how far is it resonating in our hearts? How far is it rooted in? Because our culture does not have it rooted in deep. And so, if you're saved, I don't want to make you feel like you're not saved. But if you're not saved, I don't want to give you the comfort of thinking that heaven is waiting for you.
Amen.
Because Logan Sampson, the kid that some century. Like, he didn't know when he took that motorcycle ride that someone was going to pull out and he was going too fast and he was going to hit him. Neither did those people. Life comes fast. Death comes faster. And death is certain. And we need to be on our face in certain things. And so, I'm just going to pray. I'm done. I feel like the Lord has released me from this at this point. But if the shoe fits, we need to wear it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time. Lord God, I just pray that you would use your word to sharpen all of us. Lord, if I've said anything outside of your word or your will, Lord, I pray that that will be corrected. And Lord, that you will be honored and glorified. Lord, bless your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.